chapter 3, verses 5 to 14. So if you're following along in the Pew Bible, it's from page 834. It's Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive us as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this reading. We thank you that Jason is coming to speak on this particular passage of your word, and we'll pray that you just really bless him. Father, all of us at some stage, and particularly when we come to worship you on a Sunday morning, our thoughts are taken in other places. And particularly this morning, when we've got so much devastation with friends and family that we're thinking of, Father, just for this short time, may you just open our ears and our hearts, and may we be challenged, inspired. May there just be something in your word this morning that we can take away that will help us to grow in you. So, Father, just bless Jason now as he brings this word to you. Amen.
Thanks, Chris. We are doing a series on your body, or the body, the one that you live in. And here's why. Here's why it matters. You are your body. That may not excite you, but this body that I'm in actually is me. That may seem like I'm overstating it. If you have seen any movies like Alita, Battle Angel, you've got the kind of movie that Anne wouldn't watch. Essentially, that's a cyborg, and she has a human brain in a robot body. There are lots of movies like this where they go, the body is irrelevant. All that matters is this brain. And we can take that brain out and put it into anything else and we'll still have you. Well, it turns out that's not true. Your body needs your brain. And they're a combined package. You are your body. You have no knowledge or experience that is separate from your body. You don't know anything apart from the body you live in. So when I look at you right now, I look at you from a position in the room. I have a perspective of you. Why? Because these eyeballs are in this body. If I look at this pulpit, I can see the top of the pulpit, but I can't see the bottom. Why? Because my head is above the pulpit. What I see is affected by my body. Physically, I'm just constrained by my body. When I think, I use experiences and symbols that come from my body. When I count, I normally count to 10. wonder where I got that from. When I say that I'm disorientated, I'm actually using a physical idea of when you feel out of balance or you feel like you've lost your direction. I feel in my body. The other night I watched with my family a movie called Overcomer. Great movie. Quite Christian, it turns out. But a really good movie about this girl who learns to overcome, really, and become a country long-distance runner. And I might admit that at some points of that movie, I felt sadness. And I felt tears here. But when you feel joy, sadness, excitement, you see it and feel it in your body. Kids do it best. Some of you have ended up with problems and nothing comes through in your bodies. But the kids do it best. If they hear a song they like, what do? Dance. If they love something, what do? They raise their hands and shout and because they just think that is amazing. That's how we experience ourselves. We experience ourselves in our bodies. Everything we experience comes through our bodies. But that's also how we experience other people. People are not ideas. They're embodied people. So when someone dies, what age do you remember them at? That always fascinates me. Because when you go to a funeral, there is always, well, normally, there's a picture of the person, and it always fascinates me, what age will they pick for that person? So when my grandmother died, I remember her as a 90-year-old woman. But I can rewind back a few more years. I can remember her as probably in her 60s. But for me, my grandmother was always somebody who was older. But it turns out she wasn't like that all her life, much to my surprise. And so what do you remember when you remember somebody? Funny we even say that, don't we? What picture do you have in mind? When you meet someone, you ask these kinds of questions. Where are you from? Where were you born? Who are your parents? Where did you go to school? That's a very Adelaide question. Where did you go to school? Have you noticed that those questions are all body questions? They're all questions about where your body was, who it came from, where it was located. My son, he's gone to visit another church today because of a sleepover. God forgive him. But it's your church. Gone to Blackwood. But we think this will be the first thing that everybody says to him when they see him up there. Wow, you've got taller. It'll be what they notice about him, his body. Dallas Willard says this, nothing we recognize as human experience is separate from our bodies. Our identity is our body. You can argue with me if you don't agree with me later, but there's a strong case for it. Which is what fascinates me about our culture at the moment. Because if you look at the issues, if I guess you might say, in our culture that we seem to have, are they not to do with our bodies? Especially this one, the gender fluidity challenge. But when people struggle with their identity, struggle with this sense of who they are, their inclination, it seems, is to change their bodies. And that's just a fascinating thing that's going on in our time, is that a lot of our challenge are body challenges because of a lot of our challenge our identity challenge. So this is why it's important we grapple with our bodies. why it's necessary for the primary focus of our discipleship and our redemption should be on our bodies. Not that you would know it if you went to church. When was the last time that anybody preached on your body and the place it has in your discipleship? When was that last sermon? What year was that? Was it 2020, the 5th of January? Because for me it is. The first focused sermon on dealing with our bodies as a discipleship issue is today. In church, we've ignored our bodies. We say that faith is mostly cognitive, ideas in our minds. Christians keep saying that if we change our minds, we'll change our lives. It turns out that we require much more than just mentally shifting our thoughts. We'll need a change in our body, as our behavior and our life is not just mental. Did you hear that in the passage we had this morning, where Paul puts a pretty strong focus on the body? Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Talking about this thing that we live in. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You used to walk in these ways, but in the life that you now live, you must also rid yourselves of all things, such as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Paul says that actually, if you're going to really follow Jesus, you're going to have to deal with your bodies. Because here's the reality. Our bodies were created by God for His good, His service, and His glory. There's this incredible capacity in you for achievement. But the largest, most surprising capacity is that your bodies can hold divine life. Has that ever surprised you? You know, Christians talk about that if a human being became an ant, that would be a bit like God becoming one of us in Jesus. Well, here's the deal. The frame of an ant cannot hold the frame of a person. There simply are not enough neurons and connections for an ant to even hold what you and I are made of. It's impossible. But here's the surprising reality, to me at least. Is the human frame held the divine? Turns out that our bodies were made to hold divinity. That the life of God can fully dwell in us. And in fact, that is indeed the promise of 1 Corinthians 15. That resurrection life that is in Jesus will actually be in you. That is your frame. That's what it's made for. But that's not what you experience, is it? In your bodies. Within us are powerful forces that turn our bodies into a battlefield. Before we became Christians, our primary struggle was with God. The battle was between God and I. Once, through Jesus, peace has been made, that battle now shifts to a new place between the flesh and the spirit. There's conflict in that because I want to follow Jesus now. It's going to sound super familiar, Romans 7. I want to follow Jesus now. But what happens in me is my body is slow to respond. It's slow to catch up. You know this quite simply because if you ever decide to run a 5K run, and you've not done a single bit of running for the last 10 years, your spirit may be willing, but guaranteed your flesh will be weak. You know that. You know that the shift might have happened here, but it turns out that our bodies are super slow to catch up. And that's true in the spiritual realm. Because what's happened for us, from the day that we first took a breath, we were formed into a world that is godless, that is against God, that is focused on itself, that is inclined to do evil. That's what you grew up into. You do not have to think about how to do wrong. It's your most natural inclination because everything has trained you for it. And that's what the New Testament means when it talks about flesh. It says that there's this part of us, our bodies have been formed against God, that sin's become this habit, and then this habit has led to choices, and choices to character, and character to destiny. James 1 says much like this. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And after desire is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. You don't need to learn that. You know how to do that. You know how to do wrong. It's been wired in you from your very first breath. So when we become a follower of Jesus, there's this challenge that our will changes, but our body and desires don't automatically shift. Some of us might have seen this incredible miracle of radical change, miraculous change. You might have been, I remember I saw this quite a bit growing up among smokers, and people would come to Jesus and God bless them, the smoking would be taken from them. That could be you, addictions, smoking, things like this, that could have been taken from you. But it's never true that the general habit of sin is taken from you. It's never true. Paul, who was a mature follower of Jesus, he wrote to followers of Jesus that they needed to keep battling this flesh that's against God. Romans 8. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of your body, you will live. These are mature Christians. And he says to these mature Christians, you need to keep putting to death the habits that are in your body, the misdeeds of the body. So we don't have to think too hard to do wrong. But if you want to live a godly life, you're going to have to think, plan, practice, receive grace if you're going to get any good at it. Just like the 5K run. Oh my goodness. We know what to do there. Can we not do it in our spiritual life? Is realize that we need to apply ourselves to become more like Jesus in our behavior. And we need God's help. When Jesus said to his followers, Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you remember where he said that? They were in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they were facing temptation. And Jesus said to them, look, I know you want to stand with me, but you're going to need my help to stand. What was his advice to them? What did he say they needed to do? Watch and pray. If you watch and pray, my followers, then that spirit that is willing will actually overcome that weak flesh. You'll be able to do what you cannot do by yourself. So, if you were to take seriously Paul's words, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. What would you do? What's your plan? I go to Christian Lewis. He's got a plan for me on how to get my body up to shape. What's your plan for getting your bodies in line with godliness? What do you do about that? How would you deal with anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language that comes from your lips? How are you going to deal with that? What plan do you have in place to retrain your body, because it will naturally go the opposite way, to do what Christ would do if his life were yours? So take, for instance, striking out at another person with your tongue. I don't know if these are your weapons, but are you a person who criticizes? Do you use contempt or sarcasm or slander when you're pressed? Driving in traffic, somebody... In fact, this morning, I'm driving here. My happy self driving here thinking I'm going to church this morning, and a man on the side of the road spies me in the car and just gives me the finger. I have no idea why, but my response was immediate. I just felt like an adrenaline rush. What do you do when people do that and worse? What's your natural wiring? How does your tongue speak? And if you lash out, as probably most of us do when pressed, how would you go, I need to shift from that person to a person who blesses and prays? And how could you do it as an act of grace? What would be your plan? Well, here's some thoughts. You could practice controlling your tongue when you're not under pressure. That's what you could do. And you could do it as an act of grace by acknowledging that God needs to change what you cannot. You know, probably many of us would go, oh, I'm not the person who lashes out in anger. By the way, I am. So I've got that one covered. But you may go, I'm not the person who lashes out in anger. But I'd love to know, what is your issue with your words? Do you use them to make yourself look better than others? Are you not generous in the way that you praise and build up people around you? I don't know what it is, but what is your issue with words? But can we practice controlling our tongue when we're not under pressure? So, don't speak for 24 hours. And use silence as a way of praying and listening to God. And when you pray, ask God, why do I do this? Why do I lash out? Help me understand it, and please help me change. I'd like to think that you're going to do that, but you're not, are you? This is pretty disappointing. That's it. It's so disappointing that you have in your hands the means to bring your bodies into line. This is the thing about our bodies, is they're gifts from God, where they're powerhouses for choices. This is the place that you are responsible for, no one else. You have the freedom to do what you will with this body. You can grow this body. You can become extraordinary. And a simple thing, like learning how to control our tongue, which might require not talking for 24 hours, which might require being on your knees and in prayer, just will not do. Dead set disappointing. Discipleship is serious. It's not just something we play in our minds, pretending that it's all different now, yet the behavior never changes. Discipleship shifts behavior, not just thoughts. And did you see the place of our body in the shifting of our behavior? That actually, when you want to deal with something properly, it generally means you do something about it. You do it in your body. You do things like the things that Jesus encouraged his disciples to do: solitude, study, service, prayer, worship. All these things help shape us because they draw us to God's grace and they help our bodies practice godly living. They help our bodies learn that there are no's and there are yes's. So what plan do you have in place to put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature? To retrain your body to do what Christ would do if his life were yours? You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak is not the final word. Our bodies are not beyond rescue. The Bible keeps teaching us over and over again that our bodies are God's good creation, capable of serving and glorifying God, that God has blessed his body. Psalm 63 says, that David wrote, that my heart and my flesh long for God. David was in a place where he was able to desire God in his body. Joel chapter 3 tells us that the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. That when God is renewing creation, he's not renewing just your minds, though he is. He's renewing your bodies. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. As we apply ourselves, as we take seriously that we are our bodies, they need to be rescued, you might see extraordinary things as God fills more of you. And you live it out. We've got this powerful way of finishing today with communion. It's powerful because it reminds us of the body of Christ given for us. So ask Miranda to close out with that.